Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, the 6th chapter. Luke chapter 6, page 1080 in your Scofield Bible. Beginning with the 30th verse, we'll read responsively through verse 38. The test verse for this evening's message is the 38th verse. And let's stand, please. All of us standing for the reading of this passage. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and to him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Let's read the text first together. Ready? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And let's pray. Father, this is certainly a great book, great beyond any imagination of ours. We know that you wrote it. We know that you passed it down to holy men of old who copied these words. We believe it's your very word. We pray that tonight you might help us to realize our privilege in having thy word and in having a man of thine to preach it to us. Lord, help our hearts to be hungry. Help our minds to be alert. Give us, please, what we need. In Jesus' name, amen.
I cannot tell you how proud I am of my voice, students. A sense of pride swells in my breast as I remember what they were when I began teaching them. And I want to talk tonight on the subject, misunderstood Christianity. Let me get my microphone here. And I have several titles I've given to this message. I'm not really satisfied with any of them because I do not know a title that adequately describes what I'm going to preach on tonight. I started off calling it the progression of the Christian life. Then I decided that it had nothing to do with the progression of the Christian life, and so I decided I'd call it something else. So the nearest I could come to what I'm teaching tonight or preaching is misunderstood Christianity. Before I pray, let me say this. Our modern Christianity, even in our Baptist churches, even our independent Baptist churches, is too selfish. I mean, even in our desire to have to get things from God, it's all built around what we can get out of it. And ladies and gentlemen, that's not what serving God is about at all. Not at all. Our charismatic friends have led in this heresy of teaching us that you send your money to me, it's seed money, and you will have a harvest of fives and tens and twenties and fifties and $100 bills growing up all over your yard. The honest, simple truth is these fellows are making their living off the sacrificial giving of people who are very poor all over America. And we've misunderstood. We've totally misunderstood what the Christian life is all about. Now tonight, I'm a little bit weak of voice. I haven't been preaching since it's Wednesday night. And I came to church this morning. I did not even know I was hoarse at all. And I'm not hoarse. I just have a little something down in here. And so you listen carefully because I want you to get what I have to say tonight. Our Heavenly Father, bless me as I speak tonight. All I ask is what I'm trying to say gets across to the people. I pray they'll get the idea. And I pray somehow we'll see the Christian life in a new light tonight, or at least in the light that you had in mind, please. In Jesus' name, amen. A weakness in our Christianity today is the philosophy, what does it do for me? Let me give you, I think, six things tonight where I think we have totally misunderstood the Christian life. In the first place, we have misunderstood the will of God. We seek the will of God. Now, I'm 73 years old. I have never in my life sought the will of God for my life. I've heard sermons, thousands of them, I guess, on the will of God, how to find the will of God. I can't stand here tonight and tell you that you don't seek the will of God. You don't find the will of God by seeking the will of God. You find the will of God by doing the will of God. You will not receive the next order until you're obeying the last order. You don't wait to find His will. You work to find His will. God's not looking for somebody looking for Him. God's looking for somebody looking for souls and looking to get the job done for God. He's looking for somebody that's already succeeding so God can give them some other place to succeed. I've said this often. I've never sought a church. Never have. This is my fifth pastorate. I've never sought the church. I went off to college as a greenhorn. I did not think I'd pastor for years. And all of a sudden, to my complete surprise, a little church up in the country called me to be their pastor. I had no idea. And then, without my even knowing about it, my second church called me. And the third church begged me to come for a long time. And I didn't want to go to Garland, Texas when I went there. They came looking for me. And here in Hammond, they spent 7 months trying to get me to come up here. And then the first 7 months I was here, they spent trying to get me to go back to Texas. But I think we have a misconception here about the will of God. You know, we're talking about Rick Martin a while ago. Rick Martin. You know why God has used him in the Philippines? Because God used him in Hammond, Indiana, and Chicago, Illinois. You know how God has used Kevin Wynn down in Mexico City and other guys all over the country, and Dr. Bob Gray down in Longview? You know why? I know why. Because God used them while they were here. You preacher boys not going to sit here on your blessed assurance 4 years and someday be used of God. You see, God knows your phone number. God knows where you live. God knows who you are, and God can get word to you anytime He wants to. Now, the best thing you ought to do to guarantee the fact that you'll build a great church is you ought to build something great while you're here. You prima donnas that are sitting here waiting for God to call you off the basketball team. I'm not against basketball, but all you're doing, and your little one-hour-a-week soul winning, you one-hour-a-week soul winners will ever get much done for God. But 1 hour soul winning, and you're waiting for God to call you off the center court or off the forward position to do something big for Him. No, God's looking for fellows on bus routes. God's looking for fellows with Bible clubs. God's looking for folks doing something here. I'm saying you quit looking for the will of God and you start doing the will of God, and then God will reveal the next step for you. You don't seek His will. His will seeks you. David was not seeking the will of God when Samuel came and anointed his king. Moses was not seeking the will of God when the burning bush was not consumed and God called him to lead the Israelites. Gideon was not seeking the will of God while he was busy threshing wheat behind the winepress and God came and shocked him and said, I want you to lead my people in a great campaign. Jephthah was not looking for the will of God. Here's the formula. It is do His will so you can find His will, so you can do His will, so you can find His will, so you can do His will, so you can find His will. My text a while ago in Luke 6:38, we don't look at all of it. It says give, and that word give is in the linear tense. Give, and it shall be given unto you, and so you can give, so it can be given unto you, so you can give, so it can be given unto you, so you can give, so it can be given unto you. And the same thing is true concerning the will of God. If you know you folks that get busy doing God's will and getting the work done for God, instead of spending all your time, oh God, what would you have me do? I'll tell you what, this is what I'd have you do right here. This book is full of instructions. And you're never going to get unwritten instructions until you obey the written instructions. People often say with the house, how did you get this opportunity here at First Baptist Church of Hammond? Tell you exactly how I did it. Went down to East Texas where some of the folks were this week, off to college. I didn't have a church. I just decided I was going to start preaching out in the country somewhere. I'd get my little car and drive out in the country, knock on doors and say, we're going to have a bus arbor meeting down here tonight. I want you to come down here and preach. I got a fellow going to play the accordion or the trombone or the trumpet. There's some music. I want you to come down. I'd go up down those country roads, knocking on those country houses, the farmhouses, and asking folks to come. And I'd preach in those meetings. I'd go to the tuberculosis sanatorium in Tyler, Texas, every Friday night. And I'd preach in those 32 wards in there of people who are living and dying with tuberculosis. I'd go out at the city park and preach every week under pavilion out there. I'd go to that black church where you folks were last Wednesday night. I'd go out there every Wednesday night and preach to those black people out there. I'm trying to say some of you guys are waiting for a pulpit committee. I hope they'll never find you. But God can find you, but God's not going to look for you on a basketball court. God's not going to look for you dating all the time. God's not going to look for you barely soul winning. God's going to go to Chicago and try to find somebody who's building a bus route or somebody who's building a Bible club or somebody who's serving Him now. I'm saying far too many people are seeking God's will. You seek souls and God will seek you and reveal His will to you. It's misunderstood Christianity. Secondly, strength is misunderstood. We come to God and say, dear God, give me strength. Let me illustrate. I was preaching years ago in a certain city in America. A young man came up after service and said, Dr. Hiles, I'd like you to pray with me. We went over to this section of the choir over here in that church, and we sat there after service for a while. He said, Dr. Hiles, I want you to pray, please. I have a burden. I want you to pray that God will take away my burden. And I said, I won't do it. I won't do it. I said, I'll pray. I said, dear God, don't take away His burden. Amen. He looked up at me and said, Brother Hiles, don't you want my burden taken away? I said, no, I don't want your burden taken away. Okay. He said, but you pray that God will give me strength to bear my burden. I said, no, I won't do that either. I won't pray for God to give you strength. Now, you hear me carefully. You don't get strength in order to bear your burden. You get strength by bearing your burden. Here's a guy, here's a boy getting a set of weights for Christmas. And so he looks down and sees those weights and puts those big old doojiggers on the end of them. And he says, God, give me strength to lift that. God's not going to do it. You don't get strength to lift those weights. You get strength from lifting those weights. And somehow or other, we've got the idea that we're supposed to get the strength and then bear the burden. No. The very fact that you have your burden means that God's given you strength to bear another burden. You get it by using it. You don't get it, then use it. You use it, get it. Isaiah 40:31. You run, says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It does not say get strength, it says renew their strength. If you're busy serving God, then your service gives you more strength, for more service, for more strength, for more service, for more strength, for more service. You get strength by waiting upon the Lord. You don't get strength to wait on the Lord. You get strength by waiting on the Lord. So it is work, then strength, then work, then strength, then work, then strength. People often say, Brother Hiles, where do you get the strength you got at 73 years old to do all you do? I get it because I do all I do. It's doing all I do that gets the strength to do all I do. And it is the doing of it that gives the strength. Hey, you lazy folks sitting out there waiting for God to give you some strength. God will never give you strength. You get strength by picking up that weight. And you lift that weight, and you get stronger. And then you lift the weight, and you get stronger. And the idea is this. You use what strength you've got to serve God, and quit begging God for strength so you can serve Him. You use the strength that you have, and God Almighty looks down and says, there's the guy that'll serve me. I'll give him more strength, because I know you'll use that strength for my glory. So God doesn't give you the strength for the burden. God gives you strength by the burden. I've done this many times here. I didn't plan to do it tonight, but I think I will. As a kid preacher, I had a burden. I thought I couldn't bear it. I picked it up and tried to bear it. And once I bore it, I had a bigger burden. I picked it up, and once again, I bore the burden. And God gave me a bigger load to carry. And the reason, ladies and gentlemen, listen, the reason I can pastor this great church, and you try it sometime. Looks easy. You try it sometime. You try keeping all this thing going here. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because a little East Texas church, Grange Hall Baptist Church, outside Marshall, Texas, I picked up my load, and I carried my load, and I carried my burden, and I didn't whine about it. And God said, I'll give you a stronger burden to bear, and I'll make you stronger. I'll give you a stronger burden to bear. And so what happens is this. It's not strength, then service. It's service, then strength. Our Christianity. He is misunderstood. Number three, not only is it true concerning the will of God and strength, but it's true concerning sanctification. Let me tell you about that. We quit wrong, and by quitting wrong, you find out what else is wrong. And then you quit wrong that you find out, and God reveals to you what else is wrong. Some of you folks sitting here right now, I don't see anything wrong with so-and-so. You haven't quit the wrong you're doing yet. But you quit that wrong, God will show you, hey, you quit your Western music, and then God will show you that rock music is wrong. And you quit your rock music, and God will show you that the heavy metal music is wrong. But the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, God progressively reveals to you, folks get saved here. If you knew what you're going to have to quit next 15, 20 years, you'd go back and sit down in the pew. But thank God for this. When you come, okay, a person comes to church here, quits his drinking. All of a sudden he finds out it's wrong to smoke. He quits his smoking. And God lets him know it's wrong to wear an earring for a fella. And he quits wearing an earring. Then God lets him know that it's wrong to listen to rock music. And he quits that. But God's formula is, we quit wrong, then find wrong, then quit that wrong, then find more wrong, then quit that wrong, and find more wrong. As I said a while ago, one reason we don't see wrong things as wrong is that we don't correct what we already know is wrong. You listen to me. Everything that you know in your life that is wrong, quit it. Then God reveals to you what else you ought to quit. And so one putting one wrong, God reveals the other, and then he reveals the other. And so you start putting what you know is wrong, and God reveals more wrong. You've got to hurry. Number four, not only is our Christianity misunderstood concerning the will of God and concerning strength and concerning sanctification, but I want to dwell a while on the next one. We have misunderstood the will of God concerning giving. We've listened to these charismatic evangelists, and it's even come over, left over into our own independent Baptist circles, that if you give to God, God will give to you, and He will give you more than you ever had before. Now you listen carefully. That's not what Bible giving is at all. You're simply a conduit. God's looking for delivery boys to deliver his work. And God wants to use you as a conduit. So you don't give in order to get. You get in order to give.
It says press down, running over. What does it mean? It means that you're supposed to give, and God will give you running over so you can give to somebody else. It doesn't mean you give to God 10% of your income, and God will give you a $500,000 house, and God will give you a Rolls Royce car. Don't you listen to these money grabbers on television, these charismatic preachers on television. You send to me, and I'll tell you honest, when they stand before God Almighty, the fingers of the widows and widowers point to them, and an accusation. You listen to me. You're not supposed to give so you can get rich. You're supposed to give so you can be a conduit. You get, and then you give. And then you go over here, and you get, and then you give. But you don't give so you can get. You get so you can give.
You've seen my silent sermon. I preach it for you now. This is the Christian life. Here's the modern translation. That's your TV evangelist. There's not one place in this Bible that gives one little inkling that God wants you to get rich. I used to sit as a poor boy in the ghettos of Dallas and said, "Dear God, I'd like to have $1 million. And I got it. But thank God I didn't keep it. I'm the delivery boy. I'm the conduit. And I'm not going to say if you start tithing," so I said, "you'll never outgive God." Now you listen carefully. God doesn't give to you to make you wealthy because you've given to Him. God keeps on giving you as much as you'll distribute. But you stop distributing, for example, I get it from God, and I give it. I get some more from God, and I give it. But you let me come over here and get some from God and not give it. It's not God that gives me the rest of it. God's not concerned about making you rich. God wants enough to stick to me, to take care of my needs, the needs of my wife and family. But God wants to get it to people. Now, that's true concerning money. But it's also true concerning other things. God doesn't give me joy, so I'll have joy. God gives me joy so I can be a conduit to spread joy to you. That's what it's all about. I'm not supposed to just get happy and say, "Happy, happy, happy, happy. I'm happy today in the sun." No, sir. I'm supposed to come here and give you the joy. And that's what I've been doing for almost 41 years. I've been going and getting joy from God, bringing that joy to you. I've been going and getting peace from God and bringing that peace to you. I've been going and getting the satisfaction from God and bringing that satisfaction to you. I've been going to get encouragement from God and bring that encouragement to you. Ladies and gentlemen, the whole Christian life is not wrapped up in you give so you can get. You give so you get. And that's what the Christian life is all about. I've never taught that you cannot give God. Because most people teach that. They're talking about God will give you, hear me carefully, God will give you more than you give Him. Now that's not in the Bible.
God will give you more to distribute if you distribute what He gives you. God wants the Philippines to be reached for Christ. And God wants the church that will invest in the Philippines. And God wants Mexico reached for Christ. And God wants Europe reached for Christ. And thank God here at First Baptist Church, we don't have much money, but bless God, we keep it moving. That's what it's all about, is to keep moving. I mean, brother, if you knew the financial shape we're in, you'd pray all night long tonight. I know what it's all about, but I know this. Bless your little pea-picking heart. There's a God in heaven who will supply the needs of the church that will supply the needs of other people. God will give you as much as you'll give. As much as you will deliver. He'll give you. You're His agent. Delivery boy. Conduit. I've made my million. Multiplied millions. Hundreds of millions of dollars have passed through these fingers. But bless God, it didn't stick. They had a rumor out in Munster. Mrs. Howes and I had sold our million-dollar home in Briar Ridge. We didn't sell it. It was $750,000. No, it wasn't either. But they had word that this rich preacher down Hammond had sold his million-dollar home in Briar Ridge, was buying a condominium in Munster. That's not true. We sold our same house, lived in 40 years, and we bought the condominium. But I'm not interested in the million-dollar house. And by the way, everything we have that's worth anything, folks have made it possible for us to have it. But I want to tell you something, brother. We've been delivering what God's given us for 40-some-odd years. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's more fun to carry it to people than it is to store it up in your own little barn. Christian life is misunderstood. The will of God is misunderstood. The strength from God is misunderstood. Sanctification is misunderstood. Giving is misunderstood. I'm talking about the sin upon a globe, giving the money. My job is to deliver the money. My job is to deliver the encouragement. The joy I get is to be used to spread. And God gives me more joy. But one of the reasons you've got some crabby people that are not happy and miserable, and it's because you're self-centered. And if God gave you any joy, you wouldn't spread it. If God gave you any encouragement, you wouldn't spread it. If God gave you any peace, you wouldn't spread it. We've taken this little tour this last week. Down in Texas, I came back for Wednesday night and flew back down Thursday and helped them finish the tour. Brother Young, I'll tell you, and please don't misunderstand me, I'll say this. There's a whole string of thousands of people down in Texas. This little country preacher helped, tried to influence. They're driving the bus down the street in Garland. Looked up and I said, there's a lady right there. I baptized her. What wanted to Christ? She got the assurance of her salvation in my ministry. Got out of the bus and I said, what is your name? She said, my name is Atterbury. I said, she didn't recognize me. I don't know why. But I looked just like I did 40 years ago. Thank both of you. But I said, ma'am, where could I find some whiskey? She said, mister, this town is dry. So we imported liquor out of Garland, Texas years and years ago and hadn't been a drop of liquor sold legally in Garland, Texas now for almost half a century. She said, this town is dry. And I said, ma'am, I've got to have some whiskey. I said, I'm a Baptist preacher and I'm nervous. I said, I started drinking when I was pastor in this town 40 years ago. She said, Brother Heil. She gets on the bus, holds the microphone, and she says, I came to hear Brother Hiles years ago. She said, you taught me the Bible. He taught me the Christian life. And she said, I want to tell you, I'm still serving God. You listen to me, brother. All your stocks and bonds will not give you the joy of leading a string of people behind you that you tried to bless and tried to help. We drove down the street and I said, I won someone to Christ there. And that house right there, that fellow was a way into Christ. He's still a deacon in the church. And that I showed him a little place there where the policeman followed me down the street, and I thought he was going to pull me over and give me a ticket, but he pulled me over and said, I want to get saved. And I won the policeman to Christ. He quit the police force and became a pastor for years and years, went to heaven a few years ago. I want to tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, this thing of living for yourself is highly overrated, and this thing of living for others and being God's distributor and God's conduit and God's deliverer boy, that's the Christian life, and that's what it's all about. Number five, we've misunderstood the matter of the will of God. We've misunderstood the matter of strength. We've misunderstood the matter of sanctification. We've misunderstood the matter of giving. Number five, we've misunderstood the matter of truth. You don't learn the Bible to store it up here in your cranium. You learn the Bible the same way you get money from God, to spread it. You're a conduit of truth. And God wants to spread. But there are folks here tonight, you've been learning your Bible, reading your Bible, but you never taught the Bible, you never told anybody about the Bible. Get you a Sunday school class or get you somewhere where you can teach the Word of God. Don't you just store it up. You teach, then learn. Then God gives you some more. And you teach that, and then God gives you some more. And you teach that, and God gives you some more. For some strange reason, preachers all across America say, Brother House, I get your tapes. Every time I hear you preach, Brother House, seems like I find something that's in the Bible that I never saw before. And I said, why didn't I see that? I'll tell you why we didn't see it. They spend too much time on a golf course, not enough time in the book, not enough time preaching, not enough time teaching. You teach, then learn. You teach, then learn. You teach, then learn. But if you learn, and what you're doing, you learn and learn and learn and learn and learn. But the truth is, God says He reveals His truth to those who do His will and do His work. Story I love to tell. Some of you old timers have heard it a few times. I was preaching out in Casper, Wyoming, at the state convention for conservative Baptists for Wyoming and Montana state conventions. I preached 9 times one day. A little preacher, pastor of the church up in Montana, started heckling me one of my sermons. He kept on heckling me. While I was preaching, he'd holler out. He said, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. When are you getting the word? I said, between visits. And God will teach you more between visits than He'll teach you in your study. God's not looking for somebody to store truth. God's looking for somebody to spread truth. He kept on heckling me and kept on heckling me. I got tired of it. The afternoon session, that building was packed and jammed with delegates from all over Montana and Wyoming. I just left the pulpit. I walked back there where he was, about halfway back on this side in the middle, and stood up on the pew beside him with my microphone. And I said, Reverend, I guess, I said, you've done nothing to heckle me all day.
When you study the Word, when you study the Word, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning.
I said, I challenge you. I challenge you to let the preachers in this room draw up a Bible test. And let your members take it, and my members will take it. Your Sunday school teachers will take it. My Sunday school teachers will take it. Your deacons will take it. My deacons will take it. You'll take it, and I take it. These preachers will grade the test and will come back next year at this time or sometime later, and we will announce to the Baptists of Wyoming and Montana which church knows the most Bible. the old-fashioned soul-winning church or the so-called deeper life church. Now, I said, you put up or shut up. I challenge you in front of all these people to find out who knows the most Bible. I said to him, you'll learn more Bible off the hors d'oeuvres of the soul-winning church than you will off the entree of the deeper life church. You'll stumble into more Bible of the soul-winning and soul-winning church than you'll find on purpose in deeper life church. I said, now, put up or shut up. Put up or shut up. He shut up. God's not looking for brilliant people to put His Word in the pantry. God's looking for common people to put His Word in the buffet. I'm saying we've got the idea that we just learn the Bible and learn the Bible and learn the Bible. Everything that God has to give, He gives to spread.
You said, you mean Brother House, that's all I am?
His Liberty Boy? Shoot. That's more fun. Just delivering. Just delivering. The other night at the college, Miss Howes and I went out and met with the girls out there. And they had, one after another, the girls stood up and testified about some things that we'd done for them and given to them. I didn't remember all those things. I didn't remember. But girl after girl stood up and told about the 4 years they'd been in college, what Brother House had delivered to them. Some said I delivered money to them. Some said I delivered encouragement to them. Some said I had delivered hope to them, and so forth. And I guess it must have been, several dozen girls stood up. Ladies and gentlemen, when my life is ended and you walk by and look at this old puss here in a casket right here, I want you to look at a man that was a conduit, a delivery boy, that came to God and said, God, I want your joy because I want people to have your joy. I promise you if you'll give me joy, I'll spread that joy. I promise you if you give me peace, I'll spread that peace. You give me money, I'll spread that money. You give me encouragement, I'll spread that encouragement. And that is the way to live. Hey, these people that stack it up in their barns, whether it's joy or whatever it is, or money or whatever it is, they die miserable old boats. I was watching Brother Laurent hobble across the platform this morning. All of us know Brother Laurent's knocked at the doors of death several times. All of us know that he, like myself, will not be here many more years. I looked at that man, and as he walked back, I said, that's a rich man. That's a rich man. There's a man that never got one thing he didn't deliver. There's a man that never got one thing he stored up. We got churches, and they got money stored up in their barns. They got truth stored up in their barns. We got churches send money across the world to missionaries and then go across the street and tell somebody about the Savior. We misunderstood the whole thing. We misunderstood the will of God. We misunderstood strength. We misunderstood sanctification. We misunderstood giving. We misunderstood truth. Number six and last. Listen carefully. We misunderstood the power of God. It's going to shock you. You know the story about when I knelt on my daddy's grave. It may surprise you. You know, by the way, you know the story. You folks are in Texas this week especially. You know the story how that I went out in the woods and begged God and pleaded for God to do something for me. And all those months and months I was praying, I never one time prayed for the power of God. I prayed for the souls of men. I'm not interested, ladies and gentlemen, in obtaining power. I'm interested in getting people out of hell. But to get people out of hell, I can get more people out of hell if I got more power. We got this thing about the power of God all mixed up. Oh, God, fill me with your Spirit. Why don't you pray, oh, God, use me to win thousands and thousands of people to Jesus Christ and get the truth to them, and God will say, you're going to need power for that. Have it, buddy. Here it is. Ephesians 5:18, be being filled with the Spirit. When I was, let's suppose I'm a salesman, and let's suppose that my route to sell is in Hammond, Indiana. I may get a little Volkswagen car for that with a 10-gallon tank of gas. That's all I need. And God will, it's filled with 10 gallons. Let's suppose all of a sudden that my responsibility covers several counties, Northwest Indiana. I might better get me a Chevrolet Impala. Never a Ford Taurus, of course. But some car, middle-sized car. Now I drive it up and to the tank and I get it filled and it may take 15 gallons of gas. Let us suppose all of a sudden I cover the entire state of Indiana and Illinois. Then I may get me a town car that will hold maybe 20 gallons of gas. And then suppose that my territory includes all of America later on. Then if I was a wealthy man, I'd get me a Learjet that holds hundreds of gallons of gas. Now, when I was a boy in East Texas, boy preacher, I was preaching all over East Texas. And God filled me. But that's not all. That's not it. You know, oh, God, fill me back yonder. How about up yonder? How about now? I moved to Garland, Texas. I became known all over Texas. I had a bigger church. I had a bigger tank to fill. And God filled it again. Not so I could be filled, but so I could travel and get people saved. Moved to Hammond. Became known nationally and internationally. Now I had to have a bigger tank and have it filled. On my dad's grave, I think God filled me, but Dr. Rice said that's what it was. Miller Road Baptist Church, I think it happened again. And then Bill Rice Ranch, after I came here, I think it happened again. But the whole thing was I was seeking souls. We're using the power of God in the fullness of the Holy Spirit a little too much as a toy. Preacher wants to have a good sermon illustration so he figures out it happened then. You forget when it happened and you just bless God it happened, that's all. But the thing you pray for and the thing I prayed for in the pine thickets of East Texas, oh God, I'm barren. Oh God, I haven't had anybody walk the aisle yet. But oh God, I beg you, help me. I learned, by the way, Brother Ray told me, they went to that little community where Ms. Niles and I were, our first little church up in Morris Chapel, way up in the pine thickets and East Tech barren part. And people were very, very poor in those days. I didn't have anybody walk the aisle for salvation all the time I was up there. Except Brother Ray said this college graduate whose grandfather the church was named after hosted them. And Brother Ray said he got up and said he got saved out of my ministry. I think he said they got saved. Well, I didn't know that. I didn't know I had anybody saved while I was there. But I know this. I kept praying for God to give me souls. I begged God to give me souls. And in order for God to give me souls, He gave me His blessed power. And through these years, thank God, now over 1 million souls have come to Christ through my little ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say at closing, we've misunderstood the whole Christian life. Quit seeking the will of God and start doing the will of God. Give God your phone number. He may already know it, but give God your phone number and give God your address. And then you get busy where you are and quit sending out brochures advertising that you're available. God knows you're available. And God knows whether you can do the job or not. You get busy doing the job where you are, and God looked down one day and saw a little skinny fellow, an old skinny drink of water named Rick Martin, serving God on bus routes here. And God said, hey, I think I'll bless that little fella. He's got the idea. He's in the Philippines. It's not because of charisma, Mr. Big Body and beautiful build. It's not because of looks, Mr. Handsome Face and fair of face. It's not that. It's because Rick Martin, while he was here, Rick Martin was busy. And God said, I'll use him as a great missionary. And God came down to Texas and found a little East Texas, little boy in East Texas Baptist College, the poorest preacher in the college. I mean that. If they had chosen the worst preacher, the least likely to succeed, it would have been Jack Hiles. And God worked himself to death. And while the other fellows were playing on the college basketball team, I was out in the woods having Rush Arbor meetings. I'd borrow a tent from a funeral home and go out in the country and have a meeting in a tent. I'd go out to this black church where they were the other night and preach those black people till midnight some night. And God looked down and said, I believe that fellow could handle something a little bigger. Because that fellow will work wherever I put him. And by the way, he has worked wherever God has put him. But the thing that I'm trying to tell you is that we've misunderstood the will of God. You don't get it by seeking it. You get it by doing it. And then God reveals to you what He wants you to do next because you're busy doing what He told you to do last. You don't get strength because you beg for strength. You get strength because you lift the weights. You don't get sanctified because you try to find out what's wrong. You put what's wrong, God tells you what's wrong next. You don't give to get. You get to give. You don't learn to store. You learn to teach. To learn to teach. And the power of God is not the answer. Soul to the answer. And the power of God is the tool. Dr. Rice used to say that he described the charismatics, and I'll close here. He used to describe the charismatics. He said the charismatics like getting a train on a track. And the track's about 100 yards long. And so you put all the steam and the energy and the power in that train. And that train's not going anywhere. He just goes up and down the track. Woo! And just goes up and down the track. That's what his charismatics are doing. Just going up and down the track, making a lot of noise because they've got a lot of power. God's not concerned about a train having power. God's concerned about a train taking somebody somewhere. So if you would know His will, do His will. If you would get stronger, use the strength that you have. If you would get more sanctified, quit the things you know are wrong already. If you would get more, give what you have, and God will continue giving you more. If you want to learn more truth, then you spread the truth you learn. And if you want the power of God, you get busy winning souls and begging God for souls, and God will fill you with all the power you need to get people saved. The whole Christian life has been totally misunderstood. The charismatic movement, the modern, I call it the modern yuppie Christianity movement, these churches that go up and down the street saying, what do you want in the church? I get on my knees and say, what do you want in the church? Look in the Bible and say, what do you want in the church? And it's even crept into our churches. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. That's just not scriptural. You can say if you want salvation, then come in. But if you want joy, real joy, you spread the joy you got now. And God gives you more joy. You spread the peace you have now, and God gives you more peace. I'm the happiest man in this room tonight. You know why? Because I've been spreading happiness to you for 40 years, almost 41 years. My job is to be a conduit, and so is yours. How does every boy? Would you bow your heads, please? Father, bless the message. Thank you for letting me preach it. Now bless it to the people. Somehow, dear Lord, our Christianity is absolutely become so commercialized. It's become so popularity-centered.